Amen. So, I want to speak this morning on what it means to be purpose-built. And if you were here last week with us when we all walked around here at the end of our last service over around the corner, you'll have heard me say that the Methodist Church here is 150 years old. Last week they celebrated their 150th anniversary of being in this building. And this building was built for the very purpose of reaching the town of Bray. And I think that's absolutely incredible that the blocks that were laid, the plans that were made for it, were for the very purpose of blessing this place, this town that we live in, for glorifying the Lord and for reaching people, for loving God and for loving our neighbor. And what I want to speak about this morning is what it means for us to be purpose-built as God's church. Because we all know, yeah, hopefully we all know that the church isn't just this building, yeah? That the church is the people of God. The church isn't a place, it's a people. It's not just rituals and organization, but it's trustees and champions of the gospel. That the church is something that's living. It's not an organization, it's an organism. It's like it's living and it's alive, and when you were born again, you were born into it. That the church is not this building. The church is us as the people of God who've come together in this building today. And hand in hand with that is the idea that when we say God is really moving in that church, sometimes in our head we have a picture of a place. Do you know what I mean? So we might picture this building and say God is really moving in this building. And that can be true, but it's only true because God is moving in the people who are within the building, yeah? So that makes sense then that if we're just here in this building for an hour together on Sunday morning, that God would continue to be in that church when it disperses into the community, when it goes back to our homes, when it goes back to our workplaces, when it goes back to wherever we go for dinner after this, that we as the church will continue to be what God is moving in and through in the rest of the week, not just in the hour on Sunday morning. Are you with me? That the church is the people. And can I just say as we start, like, that I'm so delighted that everyone is here. I'm delighted that we've got nearly a full capacity crowd, which is great. I have this prayer that we'll always have empty seats in Liberty. If we get to the stage where we're filling this, we need to find a new premises or start a second service. Because the second we don't have empty seats, it's the second we lose vision for filling those seats with people who don't yet know the Lord, don't really know that hope that we have, that calling that we have. And we have to be a people who continually reach out with that. And so can I say I'm delighted that you're here, but can I also say that this church doesn't just exist for the people who come here. We exist for the people who don't yet come here. That we exist to be a people, not just God's gathered people, but that we're God's gathered people so that we're sent back out with the mission of God to go and reach this world. And God's called us to be world-changing people, which we'll hit on, but is an absolute incredible truth. So, I'm convinced that just as this building was purpose-built for the reason of blessing Bray, that God is purpose-building us as a church of people with the purpose of blessing Bray, of reaching with the gospel and the love of God. So just like if you take the building as an example, just like 150 years ago or so, plans were drawn up for this building. We know that in the Word it says that God has plans for us as His people. We know that the whole of the New Testament shows what those plans unfolding after Jesus came look like. And God has a plan for you. I want you to know that. That's a truth that's worth grasping. God has a plan for you. And here's another truth that's worth grasping, is that your plan is inextricably linked to God's plan for the church. That God doesn't just save us and then we're saved, then we're on our own, and then we do our own thing and float around. That God is achieving what He wants to achieve in the world through His church. Jesus says, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus has chosen the church as the way that He's going to build His kingdom, to be His hands and feet as He goes on. So there's so many we can get. We live in a kind of individualistic society, right, where it says that all I need to do is look after myself. So if I just do my devotional time and if I just spend some time with the Lord and I'm by myself, then that's okay. And church is like an added extra or a bonus. But that's not the case. When you were born, you were born into a new family. We're called the body of Christ. And we can't, as the body, decide, like, as I'm the arm of the body, I'm just not going to be a part of the body anymore. If I'm the foot, I'm just not going to be a part of it anymore. That we're the body of Christ. We need one another. God's plan for your life is inextricably linked to the plan that He has for the church that you're connected to. And similarly, again, if we take the kind of building analogy, God had a plan. There was plans for this place, and then they would have laid foundations. And can I just encourage us, and I want to keep saying this, so that our expectation grows and our faith grows in response to it, that we live in an incredible season right now in Bray. I don't know if it's the same all over the country, because I'm not responsible for everywhere else all over the country. But I know that the kind of spiritual climate, the atmosphere that exists in Bray right now, is so receptive to the gospel. It's absolutely so receptive to the gospel. In fact, everywhere we have stepped our feet, we found people being saved. Everywhere we've stepped our feet, every new initiative we've tried, we've seen God has been already moving there ahead of us, and we're seeing it being so fruitful. And I was talking to another church leader in Bray, and he said 10 years ago in Bray, that wasn't the case. He's like, that just wasn't the way that Bray was. It's like you couldn't grow a church, or you couldn't whatever. He said that just wasn't the case. And his wife said to me that they're leaving Bray at the moment. They're looking for a new premises, and they've been here for a good while. And his wife said she'd been driving out that morning, and she had this sense that all as the body of Christ, as different churches, we fulfill different roles. And she had this sense that, you know, in a war situation, they send in like the airstrikes before the infantry come in. So airstrikes go in and they bomb the place or whatever, and they make it ready, and then the infantry comes in. And they felt that their church had been called over time to be like the airstrikes going in. So this town has been soaked in prayer for 10, 15, 20 years. I hear stories of things going back 30, 40 years of people starting prayer groups, people getting saved. This building was here 150 years ago. Bray has had people praying for it and praying for it and praying for it. And I fully believe that right now we live in the season where it's time for the ground forces to go in, and I believe that Liberty Church is called to be like that infantry going in on the grassroots, getting into people's lives, getting into communities, and I believe that as we do that, we're going to be fruitful in it. Amen? Amen. Because that's what God is doing. That's the sense. This is what's happening right now. And so I would love us to just grasp that with both hands. This season that we're in God has the real potential to see the church absolutely explode and be what it's meant to be in Jesus' name. So he has his plans. He's laid us on that foundation. And we all know that foundation of prayer has been laid. And we continue to lay that in our prayer meetings each week and in the lives of prayer we live. And our foundation is Jesus Christ, as the word says to us. And then God is forming us block by block, person by person, just the way that this church blocks were laid. God is forming us block by block into a church that's uniquely shaped to achieve the purposes of God in this specific time and in this specific place. And I think that's an absolutely incredible thought, that block by block, person by person here, we're being shaped together for a purpose that God knows in this time and in this place. It's not a coincidence that you're here. It's not a coincidence that God saved you. It's not a coincidence that God has brought you to this place, knitted you into this community. God has a purpose for us here. That's not just a good idea, that's a scriptural idea. So I'd love us to turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And I want us to read it out. It's great to have those pew Bibles around as well. If you didn't bring one, you can grab one. Did you just catch a load of this bad boy here? Look at this. For a Bible, look at that. You know your Bible is, I'll read out of this thing. You know your Bible is serious if it's made out of brass. Look at that. I'll break my wrist with that. I'll go leave it there. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. We're going to read it out. And listen to this. It says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Just like we've just said, you yourself, the Bible says that you yourself are like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house that we could call the church, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So in a way, this building that we're sitting in is like a picture of who God wants us to be. And some of the walls outside, these walls are kind of like nice and neat and kind of drawn like this. But if you look outside, a lot of the walls they're shaped from kind of mismatched pieces of stones. And it's like that beautiful kind of masonry, rubble walls, they call them, where one stone is like this shape and another is that shape. And they all kind of fit together. And it's like an expert kind of mason. It takes stonemason, not those other masons that are all there. We won't mention them in the church. But an expert kind of stonemason to put all those together. And God is exactly like that, if you think about it. That he selected the exact right stones, that we're all kind of different personalities, we all have different gifts, he's given different spiritual gifts to us, we all have different things that we bring to the table, we all have different experiences, we all have different talents, we're all different personalities, and somehow God manages to shape us, mold us, and he knows exactly you fit in here, and you fit in here, and you fit in here, and even at times we know where God like needs to take a chunk off us, and needs to knock a little chunk off us so that we fit in the right place, and that can hurt at the time, but we know that God is shaping us for a purpose. God has a reason that he's building us and putting us together. And I'm convinced that in hindsight, we will look back. It's hard to see when you're in the middle of it, but in hindsight, we'll look back and we'll see that the team that God has aligned here, the church that God has brought into this place, is exactly built for purpose. It's fit for purpose. God has created you for a purpose. And that purpose is found when those blocks are all added together and we become the church that Jesus is building. The church that's specifically designed to do what God wants to do in this time and in this place. And can I just say that at the outset of that I really, as a leader in this place, that I value you. I value each and every person who calls this place their home. And I'm determined as a leader to make sure that I don't put any caps on you that the Lord doesn't put on you. I don't put any limits on you that the Lord doesn't put on you. That I don't try and jam you in to fit a place that the Lord's not trying to jam you in to fit that place. In a pioneering thing, it can kind of be all hands on deck and we all end up doing a million things and that's great. But I want there to be an atmosphere here where you're free and you're enabled and you're encouraged and there's a culture that enforces it to be all that God has made you to be. For you to fit where God has made you to fit. For you to be shaped the way that God would make you to be shaped. And I don't want to put any limits on you as a leader. If you're called to preach the word, believe me, I'll give up this pulpit for you to preach the word. If you're called to lead with kids, believe me, we need you in leading with kids. If you're called to lead worship, there's space there for that. If you're called to be a missionary or an evangelist or a pastor or a prophet or a teacher or an apostle or any of that, believe me, we're trying our best to be leaders who create a culture here where you can be all those things in God. That we don't put any limits on where it is that God would have you grow to and be. And that's our commitment as a leadership team here in this church. And so if God is building us for a purpose, what follows then is asking, well, what is the purpose that he's building us for? Let's get a sip of water. And if you turn your Bibles again with me to, I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 1. And I could probably preach from Ephesians chapter 1 for the rest of my life, actually. It's an absolutely incredible portion of scripture. We're going to start reading from verse 18. And then we'll just read through it, because I want you to see what the Bible here says is the purpose of the church and what's backing up the purpose that the church has, okay? So over there, it'll be on the screens as well if you want to check it out there. But Ephesians 1:18 says this, I pray also, this is Paul praying for the Ephesians. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. He's far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given not only in the present age but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Those last two lines again. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Here's how the Message version of the Bible puts those last two verses, which helps us understand it a bit. He says, he is in charge of it all, he has the final word on everything, and at the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts, and by which he fills everything with his presence. I think that's the best definition of the church I've probably ever read. The last sentence there that says, the church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts and by which he fills everything with his presence. And the verses that are before it shows us that the authority and the backing that Jesus has given to this church that he said that he'd built, it goes through all these things about Jesus and it lists a ton of things about him, how Christ was raised from the dead, he's seated at the right hand, he's far above all rule and authority, far above all power and dominion, every title that can be given, not only in the present age but in the one to come, and all things have been placed under his feet. And it's like Paul is trying to list off everything that you can think of. He's above everything that you can think of. Christ has the highest place, everything is under his feet, and then he hits you with the bombshell. The purpose of this is for the church, for you and I. Christ is above all that stuff for us. And why is that so important? What makes the church so important? That's the next line, because the church is the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts and by which he fills everything with his presence. So God's put all this stuff at Jesus' disposal. Jesus is in this highest place, so that we as His church can be His hands and feet and eventually fill everything with His presence. Now that sounds abstract when we say the church, as in the church broad or the church like in a general sense, but that's you and I. So what this verse is saying is you are a part of Christ's body in which He wants to speak and in which He wants to act in the world and in which He wants to fill everything with His presence. It says that I am a part of Christ's body in which He wants to speak and act and by which He wants to fill everything with His presence. That's an absolutely incredible calling. There's nothing else on earth with the same sort of purpose that the church has. Absolutely nothing. And I'm not just saying this because I'm a pastor, but there's nothing more important happening in the world right now than the Church of Jesus Christ extending the kingdom of God. That's the purpose that we've been given. Until Jesus comes back, we're His hands and feet on this earth, extending the kingdom. Bray needs people who understand that. Bray, this town needs people who grasp that. Bray needs people who are willing to step up to that mark and say, yeah, I want to be the hands and feet of God. The Word says that's what I am. I don't particularly feel like it right now. I don't particularly feel I'll be able to do those kind of things. But if God says it, then I'm going to believe it and I'm going to step out in it. And when you step out in it, I absolutely guarantee you that you'll see God come in, you'll see God enable you to do things you never thought you could do, you'll see people saved, you'll see people healed, you'll see people set free. I absolutely guarantee you because it's been my experience. Believe me, I'm the quietest person in this room, the absolute quietest. I'll be the most likely to just sit at the back there and take it all in. But I've found that time after time when I take a step in God, when God says this is what I want you to do, and you're like, okay, I don't think I can do it, but you take that step and you find that God just resources you and enables you. And that's not just going to be my testimony, guys. That's the testimony of this church, the testimony of each and every one of us. Don't be afraid to take those steps in God, to believe that when God says you're who He wants to speak and act through, you're who He wants to fill this world with His presence through, then we take Him at His word. God wants to take you and I and somehow shape us and mold us as a community of faith through which He can speak and act in the world, eventually filling everything with His presence. I think that's absolutely incredible. And the question follows then, if we know now what the purpose of the church is to fill everything with the presence of God. So the question is then, how do we do that? What steps can we take towards actually making that a reality? How can we make that happen? And this banner here, actually, that we printed this up, those of you who are with us in the old place will have known just beside the water cooler there was this little sign, and all that stuff was on it, and we had a place where we all signed it. And one of the first core nights that we did, we wrote out this thing, got it printed, and got everyone to sign it. And we called it our Declaration of Dependence. And it in some ways sums up the things that it's going to take for us to begin to fill the world with the presence of God. When we love people unconditionally, then we're being the hands and feet of God. Because God loved people unconditionally. When we serve sacrificially, the way that Jesus served sacrificially, then we're being the hands and feet of God and filling everything in His presence. When we give unreservedly of our lives towards people, we have that attitude, the same attitude Jesus has, then we're being the hands and feet of God. Believe me, when we forgive readily the way that Jesus forgives people, then we're being the hands and feet of God, filling the place with His presence. When we live righteously, with empowered by the Holy Spirit and living up to that righteousness that God says we already have, when we live that way, then we're showing the world what the presence of God looks like. We're showing the world in a visible way what the hands and feet of God look like in this time and this place. When we sow extravagantly and reap diligently, meaning that we're faithful to the things that God has called us to do. We're generous with our time. We're generous with how we bless people, with how we love people. And then we're diligent in how we follow up with stuff. We don't just start things and leave them to go. But when we're faithful in the way that God has been faithful to us, then that's how we fill the world with the presence of God. And I'm convinced that as we do all those things, we'll grow exponentially, which means that God will add to us day after day. You know those great verses in Acts 2:42 where it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to breaking of bread and to fellowship and to the prayer. And it says that they enjoyed great favor with those around them. And it says the Lord added to them daily those who were being saved. I'm convinced that this will be the most attractive thing in the world to people. And as we begin to live this way, that God would use us and that we would grow. That God would add people daily who are being saved to us. And that sounds like a big ask. And it would be, except for two things. One, that God has formed us not just to do this on our own, but to do it within a community where we spur one another on, where we challenge one another, where we shape one another, where where iron sharpens iron, and we're mutually kind of accountable to live in this kind of life. And two, the fact that Jesus, who all this is based on, it says that He now lives in us by the power of His Holy Spirit and enables us to live that kind of life. So we have absolutely nothing to fear in trying this out. We've absolutely everything at our disposal to make this happen. We know that it's backed up by heaven. It's the intention of heaven for us to reach this town, to fill this place with His presence. And so why not do it, guys? Why not be determined to be those people? To not just live in church as a kind of Christian social club where we come and, yeah, we sing songs and we feel good and someone speaks and we laugh and we cry and all that sort of stuff. And that's all brilliant. But why not take up the challenge to actually be the church of Jesus Christ? The church. The church with the purpose of filling this town with the presence of God, of filling your family with the presence of God, filling your workplace or your school or wherever it is that you happen to be. That wherever you are, it's like that Jesus is there. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if Jesus showed up at your school? Can you imagine if Jesus showed up in your college? Imagine if Jesus showed up in your workplace, the impact that it'd have. I think the genius of Jesus is he said that he doesn't just want to stay here. You know when he leaves and he says, I have to go so I can send the Holy Spirit? Jesus is copping on to the fact that he's here and he's only in one place at one time. If he goes and he sends the Holy Spirit, then he's in multiple places at multiple times. So if we want to know what it's like for Jesus to show up in your school or in your college, well, you show up in your school or your college filled with Jesus. And trying to live the way that Jesus would have you live. Not in a religious kind of way, but just asking God, use me today. Show me what it is to love, to live like this. And I'm convinced that we will be a purpose-built people for this generation. With Christ's body in which he speaks and acts. And by which he fills everything with his presence. Just in the few minutes we have left, we want to finish kind of a bit early so that we're kind of experimenting with our time here, and I know that people have dinners on and all that sort of stuff. But in the few minutes we have left, I just want to recap on the kind of vision that the Lord spoke to me regarding our church nearly 2 years ago, when myself and Patrice decided to take on the leadership, or felt called to come out here as in the role of local pastors. And I remember sitting around in our old building. It was in October 2012. And I remember just being a bit like, it was one of those moments where I told you, the Lord keeps asking you to do things, and you're like, I can't do that. And then you step out and you find that you can. And so it was one of those moments we decided to take over as a pastor, and then I found myself, it was about to be announced or whatever, and I found myself sitting in the building thinking, what on earth have I just done? what am I doing? I don't know the first thing. I don't know where to start. I don't know what to do. And I felt the Lord drop into my heart just this phrase. He said, go after the one. And I associated with kind of the parable of the lost sheep, you know, where it says that Jesus left the 99 and went after the one. And so I googled it and found that it's in Luke, and I read up on it. And within a couple of minutes, the Lord had dropped in kind of like these 3 points into my spirit in 3 ways that he wants us to kind of go after the one. And I just want to share that with you again this morning, just in the significance of being in a new venue, a new place, a new time of pushing forward, a new season in God. And the first way I feel God wants us to go after the one is go after the one with a capital O, yeah? And that means just going after God, being a people of one pursuit. That first and foremost we look to God, because that's the absolute key to everything. The absolute key to everything is that first and foremost we're a people who look to God. We need to begin to understand that God is already at work in Bray. That God's not just at work in his church, God's at work through his church. God's already doing things outside of these walls in people's lives right now. People who aren't at church, people who are at home, that the Lord is working in their lives in some way, and he's waiting on the church to take him up at the opportunity to go and meet him in that work and be his hands and feet in that work and see things happen in Jesus' name, see the kingdom come. God is moving right now in Bray. And I heard a great, I read a great description during the week, and Rick Warren wrote a book called The Purpose Driven Church. And I was just reading the first chapter during the week, and he described it brilliantly, summed up kind of my thoughts in a brilliant way. He described it as do you ever down at the beach and you see people surfing? Or I don't know if people really surf in Bray. It's freezing out in Bray. But over in the West Coast, I know people surf, or in Hawaii or something. And we need to realize, as the church, we're like the surfer, okay? It's not our responsibility to make the waves. God is already making the waves. God is working. God is moving. What we need to do is be people who recognize when the waves are coming, people who are willing to try, get up on the wave, people who are willing to fall off and make a mess of it a couple of times, people who are willing to try and try again until we recognize how to catch those waves and ride them for all that they're worth, yeah? That God is the one who's making the waves. We need to continually look to him and see what he's doing. That's what we do in our prayer meeting week after week here. We don't come with a list of things where we want to pray about. We come saying we want to know what God wants us to pray about on that given day. And the direction that the church has taken in the past and continues to take is largely informed by what happens on that prayer ground. That we look to God first, and whatever God says, we say, yeah, we're up for it. We want to do what you're doing. We don't want you to just bless what we're doing. We want the blessing of being involved in what you're already doing in this place. And if we could capture, even in just some way, an idea of what God is doing in this place, we'd be amazed. we'd be absolutely amazed. If God would give us a glimpse of where he's at work in families and situations and every heart that's around the place that he's reaching out to them. If we could just see that, then we would be willing to take in this incredible harvest that God has for us. God is always, always, always at work advancing his kingdom, redeeming his creation, drawing people onto him. And he wants us to be involved in that. There's this great scripture that we used to use as our tagline. You know where it says? It's in Corinthians. It says, Now, the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And because our name is liberty, we used to plaster that on everything. Like, where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But the next verse is incredible after that. It says that we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the other. And encapsulated in that is this kind of idea that as we look upon the Lord, as we look to him, that we begin to reflect him. And as we begin to reflect him, we're transformed from one degree of glory to another, that we begin to look like what it is that we're looking at. And so, and we begin to do that, then we begin to see things the way that God sees them. We begin to see our lives the way that God sees them. We see the things that are wrong in them. We see the things that are right in them. We see the things that God wants to do in them. And we begin to see this town the way that God sees it. I'm fully convinced as we begin to look to the Lord, we'll begin to reflect that in our lives, and we'll begin to see the opportunities that God has for us. We have to be a church that goes after God. There's this other great verse that says in Chronicles, the eyes of the Lord move throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. It's this idea that God is looking for those who look to him. He's looking for a people to use who look to him and say, yeah, I want to be used by it. And my heart and my desire and my passion, and it's anything got to do with me, it'll be the case that when God looks and sees us in Bray, he can stop looking, because he sees a group of people who are looking to him and who want to do what it is that he wants us to do. The second thing, to finish up really quickly in going after one, is to go after the one with a small O. Yeah, so we have to go after the one with the big O. Going after the one with the small O means going after people in our worlds. That each one of us begin to go after people. Remember the verse we started with that says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourself, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. The first bit I'd like to look at there is where it says, Jesus was this. You might say, how can I go after a person? I'm talking about evangelism. I'm talking about leading someone in your world to the Lord. And sometimes some of us balk at that. We're like, who me? I'll just leave that to the pastors. I'll leave that to the evangelists. I'll leave that to events run in church, which is all good. But God wants you to do it. And you might think, who me? But we have in the example of Jesus, it says that Jesus was this stone that was rejected by men, but in the sight of God, he was chosen and he was precious. And you might reject yourself this morning and say, I can't do that. But God would say to you, in his sight, you're chosen and you're precious. God has chosen you for this purpose. You've been selected for it, and he knew what he was doing when he chose you for it. And you're precious to him. And the second thing from that verse is that God is forming us not just into a spiritual house as the church, but he's also forming us into a holy priesthood. And I believe with all my heart in the priesthood of all believers. I believe I'm called to be a pastor, to serve the church, but I believe that there's absolutely no intermediary between you and God except for Jesus Christ, yeah? That you can access the throne room of God, that you can access and hear the voice of God, you can know the heart of God, you can fulfill the purposes of God, and to a further extent, not just that you can access God, but that you're a priest. You've been given the ministry of a priest. Every single one of you, the person to your left and the person to your right, is a priest. So we need to begin to understand ourselves that way. And in going after the one, we need to go after people in our world. We need to love people in our world. And I just encourage you, over this next week, month, year, pick one person in your world, okay? Pick a person in your family. Pick a person in your workplace. Pick a person who nobody knows. Pick a person who means something to you, or a person who means nothing to anybody. And pray for that person. This is really simple, guys. Pray for that person. Pray for their needs. Pray blessing upon them. Pray for their family. You know, Noel says this great thing. It says, don't talk to a person about Jesus until you've talked to Jesus about that person. Yeah? So pray for them. Pray for them. And then finally, pray this prayer, which is a dangerous prayer because God's definitely going to answer it. Pray for an opportunity to share your story with them. Pray for an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And I can all but guarantee you, God loves when you pray those prayers. And then you're left with the choice, do I do it or do I not, when he gives you the opportunity, because he will. If you ask God for the opportunity to share with someone today, he'll give it to you. But pray for them. And go after them. And I believe that if we love people, you know, there's where this verse in Corinthians struck out to me, where it says that love, you know, love is patient, love is kind, all that stuff. And there's one verse that just says, love never fails. And I always took that to be like a steadfast kind of thing, that God's love never fails. But what if it means that love reaching out never fails to achieve what it is that God wants it to achieve? What if it means that if we just love people in our worlds, that they won't fail to be reached for Jesus? If we continually show that kind of love, that patient and kind and just love, if we don't give up on people, if we love people, that it won't fail. And all of these two things that I've said here, right, going after the one with the capital O and going after the one with the small o, I thought I was brilliant and I'd invented this and this is great. And then I copped on that it just sums up what Jesus said we were to do all along. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says that sums up the whole law and the prophets. So all we're doing here is just trying to do what Jesus says, that we love God. We go after him with intent. And that out of that, then, we go after people with intent. Are you with me? I know that sounds like a challenge, but pick someone in your world. Because the truth is, you might be the only Christian that they ever come across. You might be the only person to ever lead your auntie or your uncle or your granddad or your mother or father or your spouse or your children to the Lord. God's placed you in there for a reason. Pray. Pray for them diligently. Bless them. And I'm confident that we'll see this church grow out of that. And then the last way that I felt the Lord at that time dropped in my heart to go after the one is to go after the number one, as in 1%. And I'd love us to have a goal as the first goal of the church in Bray. Bray is a church of 32,000. Oh, Bray is a church of 30. There's a prophecy for you. Bray is a church of 32,000 people. Bray is a town of 32,000 people. And I would love as our first goal. And some people say God's not interested in numbers. I'll tell that to whoever wrote the book of Numbers in the Bible, because it's there. There's a book of the Bible named after it. I want us to go after being a church of 320 people as a strategic move, that we intentionally go after that until we reach it, and then we see where God takes us after that. But that would mean that 1 in 100 people in Bray know the Lord, are in a church, are in a community where they're being encouraged, where they're being discipled, where they're being raised up to be all that they can be. And I believe if we reach that kind of critical mass, I believe that we'll see things explode. Where 1 in 100 people in this town are spirit-filled, born again, connected with the purposes of God. And I believe that if we get the other two things right, going after one with the capital O, as in God, going after people in our world, then we won't be long in seeing that other one come to pass. So just in finishing, I want to just let you know what to expect here. And I wrote this list a year ago when we went to Sunday mornings. And I hope that I spoke it out then, and I hope as I speak it out again, if you've been with us over the last year, it's been your experience. And if it's your first time here, I hope it's your experience as you come back again and again. But here's what I want you to expect as God shapes us for this purpose. Expect to be changed. Expect to find yourself doing things you never thought you would. Expect to be challenged. Expect to be loved in this place. And expect to hear the truth in love as well. Expect to experience meaningful community. Expect to build relationships with people that go beyond the surface level. Expect to receive support when you need it and to give it when it's needed. Expect to receive grace when you mess up and to show it when someone else does. Expect everything not to be perfect. That's one thing I can guarantee you. Expect everything not to be perfect. Expect God to place dreams in your heart that's going to take a community to fulfill. Dreams that are bigger than yourselves, because that's why we're a church. Expect good times, expect hard times, expect happy times, expect sad times, and expect knowing a God who remains the same throughout it all. Expect to see yourself mature and grow and be gifted by the Holy Spirit. Expect God to deal with things that have held you back, even if that process hurts for a while. But expect freedom at the end of it. Expect to fulfill the purposes of God in this generation. Expect God to use you to reach out to your world. And as a result, expect that we'll grow into his church, Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts, and by which he fills everything with his presence.